Good morning to you all this morning. It's great to be with you. I'd like to commence by sincerely thanking you all for your prayer fellowship with us at the Haven. Some of you are aware that not only have I been involved in work in the Haven, but also the Lord has been using me through the government situations, the Drug Council, and also in other ministries. We've got for David Allen to get something started for some of these poor, broken down, smashed up lives that are all over your islands. Wednesday night was a particular push into a new frontier, into a new area. We possessed the land that's been promised to us, that's been inhabited too long by the evil one. And this is in the form of a soup kitchen. And in making my excuses or apologies to Alec Wednesday night for not being here, I did ask also that the Assembly might be invited to remember us as we started out there in Chippenham, the first of what I trust in the will of the Lord will be several such soup kitchens here on the island. Let me tell you what happens in a soup kitchen. I've modelled it basically on what we have back home in the Birmingham City Mission. We get hold of a neutral hall, we get hold of a neutral bunch of Christians, and we start off by giving them a few sodas and a few cakes. We show them a Christian video. We draw out of that Christian video a message of 5 minutes, no more, and then we normally pray, and then we normally serve the soup. Serve the soup first, give the Christian message afterwards. You've got nobody to speak to. But if you leave the soup to last, you've got everybody right there, and more than likely a few more as well. Well, in my contacts and what have you, I've been here since, what is it, June 2nd, met up with a lady, Beth Grant, out in Chippenham there, and she got me an opportunity to show my slides of my ministry back home in England, and the minister there was only too happy for us to see if we could get one started in that area. So anyway, the night appeared, Wednesday last, reinforced with your prayers. The day had developed wonderfully in that respect. I'd spoken to Carl, my colleague there at the Haven, member of this assembly here, of course, and he expressed a desire to come with me, which I felt very encouraged by, knowing his particular experience in this area, and how I thank God for his fellowship and his friendship in the work of the Haven these months. As the day developed, something was mentioned about getting the folks from the Haven to some sort of church situation each Wednesday night. I said, what happens if we close the house down and take the whole bunch with us to the soup kitchen? You must be aware that that is a very, very tricky situation, especially for those who have been with us for just a few weeks. We prayed much about it, we conferred with others about it, and it seemed very much of the will of the Lord that we should go. And so that was certainly in the back of my mind as I asked Alec that you may remember us, and I believe you had a delightful time in prayer, and God richly rewarded both the prayers and those who have been prayed for. We had 20 that we served soup to. Okay, initially we thought perhaps it was to those on dope that we will be ministering to. But we had them young and old, as early as 2 and a half, with a mother there with just this little needy kid, and right on the way through to late 70s, and he was an alcoholic. We had the young, we had the middle age, we had the male, we had the female. There's some clothing there, and some found clothing too. We praise God that they all heard and saw of the Word of God. The video that we used was 5 minutes to midnight, or Thief in the Night, as it's sometimes called, and they sat and they listened to it. But we were very encouraged for a first night, and this will continue each Wednesday night, and hopefully too when I go back home to England. And pray in East Street area. We're talking to the Assembly there. I should be there myself the first or second Sunday in August, taking the meetings there, and hope to confer with the brethren there to see how they can help us. And then, of course, the furthering of this ministry is to see those that the Lord has brought through the haven, through its three phases, and then possibly through a counseling course at his mansion, to come back and be involved in one of these soup kitchens, using as a base to go out from into that community and bring back maybe into the haven or some other similar type program and seek to rehabilitate them, not to normal life, but to a life that includes Christ. Pray on with us then and be encouraged, as I know what this is, an encouragement to the saints as well as it is to us. Well, yesterday was the day, wasn't it, those of us who were here? My word. Have you all recovered? What a day. Do you know, as I was given one of these lovely programs and started to look through it, the first thing that hit me was the wording on the top. Like a candle which burns bright, our love will grow forever in Christ. Like a candle which burns bright. Those words are very real to me, you know, when I think of John 5:35, which is the praise and the honor that is attached to John the Baptist, who, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ while here upon earth, says that he burned brightly as a testimony to the gospel. And this sent my whole mind thinking about John the Baptist. So we set to work, and we have enough to have a look at something this morning, and also again something this evening concerning this wonderful character. To draw out of it lessons concerning our blessed Lord, and also lessons concerning ourselves. It's mainly then things that pertain to us as Christians that we'll look at this morning, and then later on from a more evangelistic slant later this evening in the will of the Lord. First of all, then, we'll turn to Matthew, shall we? Chapter 3, and we will read concerning John the Baptist as we have it recorded there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out of him Jerusalem and went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about the Jordan, and were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he who cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and garner his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me?" And Jesus answering unto him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightening upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Pray God he'll bless the read word to our hearts. I want to take this then as we go down this passage and look at a few things which will interest us. First of all, this man's dress. Again, if I dare go back to yesterday, didn't she look gorgeous? What a bevy of beauties. And the ladies that stood with her, as well as the ladies that attended the ceremony. And on my mind went off to the bride of Christ, adorned in all her beautiful array. When the bridegroom calls for us, and we go to be with him, what of our dress? First of all, his dress, let us remind ourselves, was of camel's hair and a leather belt. Pretty simple, wasn't it? I'm pretty sure our dear friend Sherry was glad her wedding garment wasn't made of camel's hair. She'd have stood there all the time going like this, wouldn't she? I mean, a wool vest is bad enough, but just imagine camel's hair, I ask you. I don't know whether it was satin, silk, or whatever these ladies get to put garments together with these days. All I know is it cost the dear man a fortune. But there in the humbleness of this man's situation as a servant of Christ, it behoved him to dress like the Old Testament prophet, to be recognized visually as a humble servant of God, as was our beloved Lord. And we have there right back in the tabernacle, don't we, as it were, his wardrobe, reverently speaking, the badger skin. From an outward appearance, he was nothing to crave after. But underneath there, we think of the ram's skin, dyed red, don't we? We think of that red dye coming from that worm that was crushed in order to get that powder that would dye that skin to that red. A ram given up. That blood, he was pierced. Then we go down even further, don't we, to that goat skin. That sacrifice, that scapegoat that he has been made for us. And then finally to that gorgeous tabernacle curtain. The actual meaning of the tabernacle is that curtain. Fine twined linen. The blue, the scarlet, which put together make the purple. He is the true emperor, isn't he? He came from the blue of heaven. He became the scarlet as his precious blood seeps into the earth. We put these two together and we have this gorgeous colour of purple. He is risen, he is resurrected. He is higher than any king or any queen. He is the emperor. Praise God. But while he was down here, he humbled himself. He became lower than the angels. And we read there, don't we, in Matthew 23:35, they parted his garments, but upon his vesture they cast lots. Simple garments. And a vesture that was woven all the way through. No seam. You know, we as the followers of Christ, as we've mentioned already here this morning, we want to be mindful, don't we, how we too dress. We're not in the world any longer to, as it were, race along with the world and its fashions. We're there instructed quite clearly and plainly in 1 Timothy 2:9 to dress soberly. Dress as it would befit those who are Christians, Christ followers. So that as much as John the Baptist dressed in the garb of an Old Testament prophet, doesn't mean to say we've got to go around dressed up looking like a nun or a monk, come to that. Or like the Puritans used to, in the greys and the navies and the blacks, as some even to this day do. Both back home and also up in the States. But to dress sensibly. not in order to attract over and a great attention to ourselves. Modest apparel, most descriptive phrase, I think. It is a joy, isn't it, that Christ may be seen out of us, not the world. I think again back into the Old Testament and come that tabernacle of that courtyard that surrounded the whole of the tabernacle. And there was all the little pillars, weren't there? And you remember the pillar itself was of timber, the socket was of copper, and the capital was of silver, and the whole white linen went across the front, and the guy ropes and the stays that supported it all. And this, dear friends, is a beautiful picture of the believer in Christ. Because if you stood from the outside, all you could see was just that long linen fence, righteousness. And there you would see, just peeping out underneath the copper socket, the sacrificial work of Christ that had gone through the fiery oven, through the offering, and the fire of the offering he had come through. We remember the atonement money and the cost of our redemption in the silver capital, which could be seen highly reflecting the sun as it stood there in that desert place. And then we can see the guy ropes, and we can see those pillars between the stays supporting us as the Holy Spirit would do in our Christian life. But that actual wooden pillar that would speak of the human flesh, that was completely hidden. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves as human beings, but we want to draw attention to the Christ that lives in us and works out through us, don't we? Soberly dressed, as it befits Christians. But then, of course, we've got two wardrobes. We have our earthly wardrobe, and we have our spiritual wardrobe, don't we? Isaiah 61, clothed in garments of salvation. Covered are we with robes of righteousness. Isn't it a thrill to think that when we get to heaven there, we will be decked in such costly array? Costly array that comes out from the cross itself. His righteousness, not ours. His robes, his covering. Precious are the thoughts to us this morning that we sit here clothed in our right minds, spiritually alert to these things as the Spirit brings them home to our hearts. His dress, his food, locusts and wild honey. I'm learning a fair bit about honey because, as you know, at the Haven, they gather it from various hives, from Village Road there where our sisters live, from behind Discipleship House up there on, is it Wolf Road, getting to know the names of some of these places, you see, bragging a bit, and also where there are some run-down hives in two other situations, and we go halves on the honey that is produced. Now, it's not often you get commercials in the middle of a message, but we sell our honey. It's very good honey. Unadulterated. Not processed. Pure. It's only $5 a litre. Now, I wouldn't dare sell any today, but I will take orders. It's the good basic stuff. In tea, it is excellent. Well, I better shut up. You know? And buy it by the gallon. But this was the staple food of our dear friend John the Baptist, together also with locusts. Now, there's two parties when it comes to this locust. One is the thing that flies around and destroys all vegetation in a matter of seconds, as far as the eye can see. And then there's also the thought that it could be a seed pod from the locust tree. A sweet, sort of kernel-type nut. Many favour the protein of the locust, the grasshopper type character. They can favour it, but I don't know which one I'd favour if it had to come down to the actual eating of it. But I guess there was protein value in that locust. Again, basic staple food. And again, so was our blessed Lord. And there we have him in Matthew 15, choosing the menu for the thousands that he furnished with lunch. What was it? It was simple bread and simple fish. When they had toiled all night, Luke 24, what did they get home to find there on the shore when the blessed Lord was there? Simple bread, simple fish. Dear friends, this morning, it's simple food that we need, isn't it? We don't need to go to the great extravagance of some of the food that some would indulge themselves in. Somebody said we'll now indulge, but later we will bulge. I don't know how right that should be or shouldn't be, but we ought to work it off anyway. But what of our own spiritual food? It used to be called prison food. In fact, in England, it was prison food. The bread and the water of life itself. The bread and the water of everlasting life. Our Lord himself said that he was the bread of life. He himself said that he was the water that would spring up in us like a well. And from that well, it will go in a living stream out from us to others. And when we think of a spring of water, we think of water that is under pressure. And that pressure wants releasing. And so I ask ourselves this morning, is the water of eternal life that is in us being kept under pressure? Maybe because all is not well in our lives. Maybe unconfessed sin, inability because of certain situations in our life, an intimidation, a fear. Maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to release the tap off our well and let the water spurt forth and overflow us, and then we will have those streams of water running out to those that are needy that they may drink. Is such a privilege, isn't it, to serve the Lord, to be used as a vessel through which he just wants to flow out and bless others with. Our daily food, a balanced diet, the vitamins, the proteins that we need. We get it together, we can stand physically, we can be strong. But without the vitamins and the protein of the Word of God each day and every day. Talking to one of the lads in the Haven, he's just started work again after 6 months in the scheme. He's been going a week or two. And he said, I begin to feel, he said, very, very weak spiritually during the middle of the day. He said, so I go and hide behind a pile of wood in the lumberyard where he works. He said, and I get out my Bible. And I get on my knees, but that through me. How many of us feel vulnerable by the middle of the day and resort to some quiet corner and read the Word and get up on our knees? It's lovely to see God then strengthen us, lift us up, and move us forward again to go the whole day sustained by our spiritual food. Move on and we'll have a look at his fearless fervour. In chapter 3 verse 19 here, we have that John the Baptist, he rebuked Herod. Well, that took, pardon the phrase, some guts, didn't it? And you've got to be pretty fearless to go into the king's palace and say, hey, this isn't right. And bear also the consequences of it eventually. Never forget, we had Billy Graham back home three or four years ago. We were very saddened to see that there was no Bibles being sold, so the city mission got about it, and we had four or five Bible depots on the pavements around the football arena. And the chief superintendent of the police passed by, and he said, I'm afraid I can't permit this. And I rebuked him. I said, you can't stop me, sir. I said, you might be who you are in your uniform. I said, but your uniform represents the Queen of this country, and it is a free country, and the Word of God can be spoken on any street corner and sold on any street corner. I said, I defy you in the name of God to turn me away from doing this. I said, natural fact, and then I picked up the Bible and I gave it to him. I suggest from your feelings, which is not your profession, but your feelings, you need one of these yourself. Go home and read it. Sad to say, he didn't accept it, but he did clear off, and we had no more trouble from him. Praise the Lord. We know our rights. We observe the kings and the queens and the powers and the authorities. But when we're clear upon what we know we're doing, then we must stand up for them and not stand and be bullied about by those who might take positions of power, but then use out and work out their own feelings through that position of power to try and undermine the work of God. So likewise our Lord Jesus Christ, there with Pilate in John 11. No, Pilate, you have got no power at all, unless it's given to you from above. Let us too remember that we can't go out there in our own power, but we need that power that is placed into us, that is vested into us. And we need to draw upon it and call upon it. That power of Ephesians 1 that was used to raise Christ from the dead is that same power that he will seek to energize us and fill us with in order that we may be strong against the foe as we go into battle. This strength is also energized by the saints praying, as we were, and we've seen the example and we've seen the answer to this week. Specific prayer is a mighty powerful thing. No wonder, generally speaking, Christians are weak in this area of prayer. We must learn again, especially us brethren, how to pray. Back in England, I do a lot of ladies' meetings. God forgive me, I never credited them as being much or anything. Not until I started to attempt to minister to widows. And what a ministry that is. And I tell you, quite openly, I go and visit many elderly ladies so that I get blessed myself. And it's often the way that when you come away from these dear souls who have such an ability and an nearness to Christ in their prayer life, boy, they certainly bless you. As they pray for you, you sense the power of being supported and strengthened in your ministry. You see real answers to prayer from the requests that come from your heart, knowing they're in line with the will of God. And as we pray for the Lord's way to be revealed to us. And it comes to us. And as we pray and then we act upon it and ask for the strength to be able to accomplish it, then we get it, and then we ask for the fruit from it, and we see it, and the glory goes to the Lord, doesn't it? As we humbly stand there and marvel that we have yet again been used. But used, yes, and if used, we become weak again. And so we need to start the whole process off again, don't we? Fearless in our fervour for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think then of his followers. John 1, 35 and 36, they stood with John, but they also then followed on after to follow Christ. The disciples of the Lord beckoned of him, they followed him. They followed him in and out of the country of Judea as he went around about doing good, preaching, teaching, etc., etc. Until finally, when the crunch came at the cross, they split, they ran, like scared chickens did they run, and they weren't to be seen. They stood afar off, but again, do you notice it was the women that were those that were standing the nearest? Says a lot, doesn't it? We may be following Christ, but how near are we following Christ? Are we a footstep behind, or are we two or three footsteps behind? Is our hand in his hand, or are we groping in the dark for his hand? We have a lamp to lighten our way. Does it show us where his hand is? Does it show us the footprints in the sand as we move forward with him? My mind goes back to the book of Ruth. We find there one Elimelech who leaves the city of peace, goes down into the land of Moab, the land of ease. What does he take? He takes a wife and two sons and two wives. He himself dies, and so do those two menfolk, these three widows in a foreign country. We think of Peter in the New Testament after the resurrection. I go fishing. Oh, we go fishing. Don't we have to be careful where we lead others? Have we got a personality that others tend to follow after us? Or look up to us? Or listen and learn from us? Be careful where we go. Be careful where we lead them. Be careful as we show them the type of life that we live. It is in accordance with the will of God and his teaching. That we become not, as it is in Matthew 18, a stumbling block. Remember very, very clearly back home in my Bible class, a young man, he hadn't known the Lord all that long. And he came to him and he said, Uncle Mark, he said, I thought you Christians didn't smoke or drink. I said, well, that's very true. Why? What's your problem? He said, I saw one of the young men going into an off license. He said, and I was very disappointed. And I was very upset about that. And I went and I approached that young brother and I said, do you realize that you have become a stumbling block to our young brother? And he looked at me most troubled and he said, how is that? I said, you were seen going into an off license. Oh, yeah, he said. Yeah, well, he said, you've got no worry. He said, I went in there to ask for some change. I said, you may have gone in there asking for no change, but you can see how easily even the appearance of evil we must abstain from, as there are others that are coming up and are watching us. And I was thrilled to be able to go back and tell that young Christian, you're all right. He only went in to get change. He was so relieved. We must be careful. Be careful of our language. Be careful of our dress. Be careful of the things we put upon our table. Be careful of our fervor and what fervor and whose strength we stand in. Be careful who we watch is following us. I find it very, very difficult here that letters could go home to my wife telling her how I'm misbehaving or not. It seems there's somebody who knows me on every street corner, whether it's this island, that island, or the other island, and boy, does news travel fast. But there, back in Birmingham, in the larger area of England, it's a little easier, perhaps. But we must ever be careful that we don't drag down our own testimony, and therefore, as we're thinking of this morning, we become a castaway in our own testimony and witness. Pray that our life might exhibit the walk of Christ as we walk and others follow behind us. Come to a very touching piece now, Matthew 11:3, where we see poor John the Baptist cast in prison. You know, going with Carl to the maximum security wing in your prison here, I can really identify with something of what John is saying. Art thou he, or look we for another? They're in their little cells, all on their own, some waiting for death, some not knowing what's going to happen. I think of Stafford, a man who was waiting the fuller outcome of his situation. And having shared with him the previous fortnight, and having gone away to an out island, and having come back, he said, I've been considering over and over again what you told me. He said, but my mind in here, he said, it plays tricks with me. He said, I'm so screwed up here. He said, I can't seem to hold it. He says, sometimes my faith grows weak. Now there's men in there for God. And Stafford is a man who is ministering from yelling from his cell down those other cells to some of those that are weaker and not even believers as yet. There's a real ministry going on in death row, and those men need your prayers. God would tremendously strengthen Stafford, that he would not waver in his faith. We remember our great high priest who, concerning even Peter, says, I have prayed that your faith fail not. There are times when all our faith is weak, but it will not fail. For we have a high priest up there in glory, and he is ministering on our behalf. And if our faith does fail slightly, it is because it's under trial. It's under test. And these are the words of encouragement to that man there in that jail. Oh, use it as an experience of value, rather of self-pity and downcast, that we may be uplifted. Our hope is in the Lord, on whom we have trusted. Earthly circumstances might undermine it, but we are firmly founded on a rock, and that way we will go and not fail. Even our blessed Lord, dare I say it? He was weakened as he went near to Calvary. I wouldn't dare suggest that his faith failed or was failing. But the abhorrence of all that was before him, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. All the debilitating experience that must have been for our Lord in the garden there before the Calvary's cross. And sometimes too, you know, in Christian work, it becomes very drawing on the spiritual stamina, and we continually need to go back and regain our strength. Take time out to restore our flagging spiritual spirits. But what of us? The Lord said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But praise God, it was not. And he did not. But he was ministered to by angels, wasn't he? We are ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And so, even in our weakest moment, we can be strong, even when our faith may be a little shaky. And then finally, what of John's faith? One who was weakening towards the end, yet when spoken of concerning Christ, Matthew 11:11, he reckons that there was none greater than John. Do we need to bring in Solomon here when we say this? There was none greater born of a woman in the eyes of Christ. What an epitaph. What an epitaph. A burning and a shining light. There's no light without the wick being burnt, dear friends. How bright does our wick burn? It's interesting, when watching a candle burn, the fat melts away, doesn't it? May our fleshly fat melt away as we burn for Christ. The glow and the warmth of our glow. When you're in the presence of a Christian, you can feel it coming out of them, can't you? The fellowship that there is in them, that they have with the Saviour, it flows over, and it's precious to be in somebody's company like that. Our blessed Lord, of course, his fame will go on for everlasting as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, worthy to the Lamb who was slain for us. But what of our fame? What of your fame? What of my fame? Will it be that Matthew 25:23? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Boy, if I just get that, I'll be more than satisfied. But you know, even over and above that, there's a prize given in heaven, isn't it? You do know I trust for the 5 crowns that will be given on those occasions for various things done in a Christian life. May we be those who are honored by receiving these crowns and then returning them humbly at our knees and casting them at his feet. For he is only worthy of the praise and the honor of what has been done in our spiritual lives. And it is only that that has been done for Christ that will count in that coming day. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray?